for leading us in worship. That was wonderful today, and that includes the folks in the sound booth back there. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many are ready for Christmas? Yeah, you got a couple more days. Get those last minute gifts. Hallelujah. So there was two young boys who were spending the night with their grandparents. And at bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs. He was shouting, "I pray for a new bicycle, and I pray for a new Nintendo, and I pray for a new Bluetooth speaker." And the older brother leaned over and nudged him and said, "Why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf." The little brother replied, "No, but Grandma is." It was the doctor's last patient consultation of Christmas Eve. It was already dark outside. And a mother came in with her young daughter and asked if he would examine her because she'd been showing some strange symptoms, including an increase in weight, sickness in the morning, and a number of strange cravings. So he checked her out very carefully and eventually told the mother that her daughter was unquestionably pregnant. Well, the mother protested very strongly. She said, "Don't be ridiculous. My daughter has never been with a man." The girl confirmed that this was true and added that she had never so much as even kissed a man. The doctor studied the girl very carefully, then quietly stood up and walked to the window and stared out at the night sky. Suspecting the worst, the mother asked if there was something wrong. "No, not really," replied the doctor. "It might be a coincidence, but the last time this happened, a bright star appeared in the east." Oh, should we do another one? So little Johnny went to his mother demanding a new bicycle for Christmas. He wasn't a very nice little boy. And his mother said, "You know, you ought to look closely at your behavior and really make some changes." And she suggested that, she just basically said, we just don't have the money. Just go out and buy everything that you want, everything you demand. Well, why don't you go and just write a letter to Jesus and ask him for a bicycle?" So he went upstairs, got some pens, paper, and began to write a letter to Jesus. And he said this, "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year, and I would appreciate a new bicycle. Your friend, little Johnny." Now little Johnny knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he was. And so he ripped up that letter and decided to give it another try. This time he wrote, "Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year, and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, little Johnny." Well, little Johnny knew that this totally wasn't honest either, so he ripped that up and tried again. "Dear Jesus, I thought about being a good boy this year. Can I have a new bicycle?" Signed, little Johnny. Well, little Johnny looked deep in his heart, and he knew that his mother was true about who he was and his behavior. So he crumpled that letter up, threw it in the trash, and he just went running outside. He wandered aimlessly around town, depressed because of the way he treated his parents, and really kind of contemplating and considering his behavior and his actions. So finally, he found himself in front of a Catholic church. Little Johnny went inside, knelt down, and looking around, not knowing what really to do, finally he just got up and began to walk out the door. He was looking at all the statues that most Catholic churches have, and all of a sudden, he grabbed a small one and ran out the door. He went home and hid it under the bed, and then he wrote this letter, "Jesus, I've broken most of the Ten Commandments. I've shot spitwads in school. I've tore up my sister's Barbie doll and a lot more. I'm desperate. I've got your mama, and if you ever want to see her again, give me a bike. Signed, you know who." I don't know if that'll work or not, but you can give it a try. This morning, the title of my message is Jesus Understands. When Bobby and I got pregnant, well, actually, she got pregnant with our first child. I was kind of along for the ride. We had the hardest time coming up with a name. And so all through the pregnancy, we did what everybody does. You look at name books and did they even have an internet back in 1996? Maybe they did, but anyway, we got a name book and we looked through and talked about names, and the names I liked, she didn't like, and vice versa, and we just could not come up with a name. So here it is, it's time for to give birth. She gives birth to this beautiful little girl, and man, we're just going crazy over that, but we still don't have a name. Well, eventually, you know, the nurses said, we need a name to put on the birth certificate before you take this baby home. And so, you know, we're at the end of the line here. And finally, I just, this name comes to my mind, Anessa. I never even heard that name before. And I just kind of speak it out, Anessa, you know. And look over Bobby, and she's okay with the name. And we say, okay, that's it. Anessa is her name. And she's been Anessa ever since for the last 28 years. But, you know, when Jesus was born, his dad, or actually his stepdad, Joseph, really didn't have that problem because an angel appeared to him and actually told him what to name the child. In fact, he didn't get just one name. He got two names. He actually has many names, but he got two names from the angel. And today we're going to look at the second name that the angel gave, and really what that means to us and how that can really affect and change our lives. So I want to read part of the Christmas story this morning out of Matthew 1, starting verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, had no intimate relationships, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He was a kind man, didn't want to humiliate her. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation, or God saves. So that was the first name that the angel gave. And how many know Jesus lived up to that name? He carried that out. But then there was a second name that was coming. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, speaking about Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah prophesied this event several hundred years before it came about. And the prophet said this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the second name. First name, Jesus, God saves. Second name, Emmanuel, God with us. How many here have a nickname? When I was in high school, I don't know if they still do this or not, but when I was in high school, me and all my friends had nicknames. And they gave me a nickname. My nickname was Count. And it wasn't because I was very good in math. My nickname was Count because back then my eyebrows were a little thicker than they are now, and they grew a little closer together. So they named me Count after Count Dracula. You know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? But, you know, Jesus had a given name, he had a proper name, but he also had this other name that people were going to call him. Maybe it's kind of like a nickname, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, the Jewish people had known God for centuries. They had the covenants of God. They had experienced the power of God. But at the same time, he was kind of a faceless God. Really didn't have a personal relationship with him. They knew he was sitting on the throne somewhere out there in the universe somewhere. But Emmanuel, that was different. Every time they said the name Emmanuel, they were reminding themselves that God had left the glory and the majesty of heaven and had come down to walk with them, to be with them, to dwell with them on the earth. Emmanuel, God with us, God with skin on. So the question is, why did Jesus come to earth? You ever think about that? Well, the obvious answer to that, well, is, you know, he came to die for our sins, right? I mean, we're all sinners and estranged from God, and, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so Jesus came to take our place, to die in our place, die on a cross, so that our sins could be paid for and we could be reconciled back in a relationship with God. So that's the obvious answer. answer to that. But that's not the only reason that Jesus came. Jesus also came just simply to live life. He came to experience life the way that we experience life. He came to experience all the joys and the sorrows and the ups and the downs and the temptations and the troubles and the trials, everything that we experience on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. In theology, they call this the theology of identification. Theology of identification. And it means that it was very important for Jesus to come, not just to, you know, seek and to save those who were lost, not just to die on the cross for our sins, but he wanted to experience enough life to know what we go through on a regular basis. And that's why he didn't start his public ministry until he was 30 years old. Jesus was prepared to begin his public ministry at 12 years old. You remember the time that he was found, his parents found him in the temple, dialoguing with the rabbis, teaching them the Bible. They were the experts of the law. But here he was teaching them about the Bible. And the Bible says that they were amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge of Scripture. Jesus could have started his public ministry right there. He actually could have went to the cross as a teenager, just got it done with, got it over with, accomplished the purpose of dying for our sins. But that's not the only reason he came. What was he doing from birth to 33 and a half years old? Well, he was living life. He was experiencing the things that you experienced so that he would be prepared to understand what we go through so he could be our best friend in life. Amen? Hebrews 4 talks about this theology of identification. Hebrews 4 verse 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weakness." So the writer first begins to tell us what Jesus is not like. He's not someone who is so distant from us that he is not able to understand. He's not able to empathize. That means to feel what we feel, to empathize with our weakness. But we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without the sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. The New Living Translation says it this way, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet without the sin." Underline that phrase, "he understands our weakness." He understands our weakness. That means that if you blow it again with the very same sin, and you come to God, and you're thinking in your mind, God's probably thinking, here's this dude again. He's messed up. I don't know how many times I've lost count, if God can lose count. And I mean, he's done the same thing over and over again. When is this guy going to ever get it together? Guess what? He's not thinking that. That's not who he is. That's not what he's thinking. He empathizes with the places that we understand our weaknesses in. We understand, how many got a few weaknesses besides me? I mean, there's not a single person in here that does not have some kind of weakness, a personality weakness, a character weakness, some kind of addiction, some kind of weakness in relating to your family or other people. We all got weaknesses. How's Jesus going to deal with those? He's going to empathize with us. Why? Because he's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted, yet without the sin. Jesus does not condemn us for our weaknesses. He actually empathizes. He understands. Tell somebody right now, Jesus understands. Go ahead and tell them, Jesus understands. So how can Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, empathize with my weakness? You ever think about that? How can God relate? How can Jesus, God himself, the Son of God, how can he relate to my weaknesses? Why? He became human in every way. 100% God, but at the same time, 100% human. And because he was human, like I said, he experienced all the challenges, all the trials, all the temptations, all the triumphs, all the sorrows that we experience. I want to read Hebrews 4:15 in the Message version. It says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing. He experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Jesus understands. He empathizes. He feels what you feel. How many know it's easier to empathize with somebody if you've been through what they've been through, right? If you experience, you know, if you experience the loss of a loved one or an unwanted divorce or serious health problem, and you come across somebody that's going through that, how many know you can feel what they're feeling, right? You can understand, you can empathize with what they're feeling. And so you're perfectly positioned to comfort them and to encourage them. And they know that you get them because you have been through it. About 20 years ago, I injured my back pulling an apple tree out of our backyard. We were adding onto our house, and that apple tree was right in the wrong position. And so it had to go. And so it was like 2, 3, 4 years old. It was old enough to get some roots way down in the ground. So, you know, I dug around like you do, dug all the dirt around, and then I did something really stupid. I reached all the way down into the hole and got a hold of some roots. And I mean, I was just bent over and I pulled with all of my might. And in the process of doing that, something just kind of snapped in my back. There was a searing pain that coursed through my back. And man, I was in big trouble. I could hardly get into the house. And I was in bed practically for the next 3 or 4 days. I could hardly move. And it took me a long time and some therapy, personal therapy, and a lot of prayer to kind of get my back in position. Most of the time, you know, I do really well, but every once in a while I'll do something stupid and kind of injure that again. There's kind of a weak area there. But because I've been through that, guess what? If you got back pain, I empathize with you. I know what you're going through. I know what you feel like. And I got a lot of compassion for folks that have back pain. Well, Jesus is the same way. He experienced it all so that he could understand what you and I are going through and be prepared to comfort us and to encourage us to come alongside and feel what we feel. That identification theology, that's in the New Testament, but you can also find it in the Old Testament in Isaiah 63, verse 9. That verse says this, in all of their distresses, talking about Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament followers of God, in all of their distresses, he, God, was distressed as well. In all of their distresses, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. That's just a poetic way of saying God himself did it. He saved them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Another version says, when they suffered, he suffered also. Another version, the Message version says, in all of their troubles, he also was troubled. He didn't send someone else to help them out. He did it himself in person. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them along. When you're troubled, guess what? You can bring that into your life. When you're distressed, guess what? He's distressed. When you're in trouble and you're feeling that trouble, guess what? He's feeling that same trouble. He didn't send an angel to rescue. He didn't send an angel to walk through those circumstances. He came himself in person, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, that word distress, it means trouble, anguish, pain, and sorrow. Am I talking anybody's language today? Anybody ever experience any of those words in your life? Trouble, anguish, pain, and sorrow. What was God doing when you were walking through the hardest thing that you ever went through in your life? What was God doing when you're walking through the hardest season, when you are up to your eyeballs in some kind of pain, in some kind of sorrow, in some kind of trouble or anguish? What was Jesus doing in that situation? I tell you what he's doing. He was feeling what you were feeling. He was walking through that with you. Did he understand? Absolutely. Why? Because he went through every experience you experience. He experienced all the same temptations, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the emotional anguish. He felt what you felt, and so he can identify with you and feel what you're feeling today. Amen? One of the greatest demonstrations of love is when somebody comes along and they feel what you're feeling, and maybe it's a sorrow that you're going through, and they weep with you. Maybe they don't have any words to say. You know, when somebody has lost a loved one, for example, there's not a whole lot of words that you can say to really comfort them and encourage them. We do the best that we can. But maybe you just sit down with them. You're with them. Your presence is there. And when they weep, you weep. Because you're feeling what they feel. That's one of the greatest, I think, demonstrations of love that you can give. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He understands what you're going through. He understands the temptations. He understands the sorrow. When you weep, he weeps. You know, the problem is, most of us don't see God that way. That's the problem. Most people don't see God that way. They don't understand his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his grace. They see God like I used to see God. It's kind of an old grumpy man sitting on a throne somewhere, or maybe a judge's bench with a long flowing beard, a grumpy look on his face, and with a 6-foot thumb. And if I stepped out of line, boom, he was going to squash me and condemn me for getting out of line. But that's not who the Bible describes God to be. That's not what God's like. You know, if you want to know what God's like, you got to read the book about him. This book is a revelation, a progressive revelation about the nature and the goodness and the greatness and the sovereignty and the power of God from Genesis to Revelation. And the farther you get toward the back, the better it gets. Hallelujah. The more revelation you get, the better insight that you get. Hallelujah. And because God is good, and because he's gracious, because he's merciful, the Bible says that we can approach him with confidence. Go back to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It said, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everybody say confidence. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. You do not have to slink in the back door of heaven and somehow crawl up to him and hope that he's in a good mood today. Hope he'll be kind to you today. No, you can walk right in the front door of heaven with all the boldness and the confidence of any son or daughter and walk right up to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace and help in a time of need. No matter what that need is, God's ready to help. God's ready to extend his goodness and his kindness in your direction. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. When you come to the throne, you're not going to get scolded for all of your failures. Because Jesus understands. He's been there. Jesus understands. He's ready to extend his favor, his mercy to help us in our time of need. That's who God is. But if you don't have a right relationship, a right concept of God, you're not going to have a right relationship with God. Right. Amen? The way you view him is the way that you'll know him. So it's so important that we get in the Word of God and we read the Scriptures. We understand who God is. I think the devil works overtime trying to mess with our mind, put some kind of a bad image about God, get us angry at God. God didn't come through. God didn't do this, this, and this. And we just got this warped image of who God is. We got to get into the Scriptures and understand who he is and get our mind straightened out, get our thinking straightened out, and understand how good God is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. Anybody ever tasted the goodness of God? Amen. Hallelujah. So the message of Christmas this year, and if you'd put this on the screen, the one sitting on the throne, can we get that? I think it's up there. So I'd like us to just read it together. Find that? All right, let's read this together. The one sitting on the throne became a human being and experienced everything that you and I would experience, and he understands. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus understands. I quickly just want to give you three things that God understands about your life and what you go through. Number one, he understands relationships. He understands relationships. If you're going through a difficult relationship today, maybe with a spouse or a child or a coworker, a neighbor or a friend, you need to know that Jesus, he understands. He understands conflict. He understands relationship dynamics and family dynamics. You know, Jesus grew up in a family. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Mark 6:3 says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And listen, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. He had four brothers. Aren't his sisters here with him? Plural. So he had at least two sisters. So there was at least seven children in the home, plus mom, and plus stepdad, at least for a while. Anyway, so seven kids and mom in a house. You know there had to be some conflict. You know there had to be some bickering, right, going on. I don't think Jesus got involved in that, but it was going on. Had to be some challenges. And even though Jesus was the Son of God, his family didn't recognize that. His family did not honor that at all. In fact, one time Jesus was ministering in a house. This is after he turned 30. He had 3.5 years of ministry. He was ministering in a house, and people just flocked wherever Jesus went because he ministered to their needs. He met their needs, whether it was healing or feeding or whatever it was. And so he's in this house ministering to folks and teaching them the word of God, probably ministering healing to sick bodies. And the house became so crowded that Jesus and his disciples couldn't get away enough time to even eat. How did his family react to that? Mark 3:21 says, when the family heard about what was happening, they tried to take him away, and they said this, he's out of his mind. That's how they thought about Jesus. He's out of his mind. Didn't honor him, didn't acknowledge his ministry. By the way, how many people have at least one crazy person in their family? And if you don't know who that is, it's probably you. Jesus understands the dynamics of human relationships, family relationships. There was an older couple who lived in California, and just a few days before Christmas, this dad, they have a son and a daughter. The son lives in Florida, the daughter lives in New York, I believe. And so he calls the son. He said, son, I've got some bad news. Your mom and I, we're getting divorced. 45 years of misery is enough. We're done. And the son goes, Dad, what are you talking about? He said, well, your mother and I, we just can't stand the sight of each other anymore. And call your sister and tell her what's going on. And so the son, he calls his sister and says, man, Dad, Mom, Dad just called me. He said, Mom and Dad are getting divorced. And the daughter, his sister, says, like heck they're getting divorced. She hangs up and she immediately calls her dad. And she says, Dad, you are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until we get there. I'm calling my brother back. We are going to be there tomorrow. We're going to get on a plane and be there tomorrow. And do not do a single thing until we get there. And she hangs up. And so the dad, he hangs up and he says to his wife, well, honey, the kids will be home for Christmas after all. And they're paying their own way. Jesus understands the complications of relationships. Amen? So the question I have for you today is, when are you going to talk to him about those things going on in your relationship? I know Christmas is busy, but I want to encourage you to take some time and get away from all the distractions. Maybe take a walk with Jesus and talk to him about your relationships. Jesus, my son, really, really struggling with my son, really troubled with what's going on in his life and direction that he's taken. Or, you know, I've got these challenges, Jesus, as you know, in my marriage, and I don't know how to fix them. I don't know what to do, and I'm so frustrated. Talk to Jesus about your relationships. Guess what? Jesus understands. Jesus understands. The second thing that he understands is he just understands life in general. He just understands life. Jesus was a carpenter until he was 30 years old. He was a blue-collar worker that made a living working with his hands. He understood the grind of going to work day after day, getting calluses on his hands, working with disgruntled bosses and disgruntled clients, not being appreciated, coming home exhausted, and then getting up and doing the same thing again the next day. You know, he was in a carpenter's business. He probably had some clients that cheated on him. He had probably had some people that didn't pay their bills. Anybody in business before, he had people that just wouldn't pay their bills. Maybe he went through some tough economic times like you do. Why did he do all that? Remember, he could have started his ministry at 12 years old. He could have went to the cross as a teenager. He did that so he could experience life like you experienced, so he could empathize and understand. Hebrews 2:17 says this, "For this reason he had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way." Fully human in every way, "in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people." I like the Message version. It says, that's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. 100% God, but 100% man, in order to experience every detail of life that he could bring help where help was needed. So the question is, when are you going to talk to Jesus about what's going on in your life? When are you going to come to Jesus and just open your heart, be transparent, be real with God? How many know you can get honest with God? Amen. Somebody wrote a book, Bill Hybels wrote a book years ago called Honest to God. And the whole book about is just being real with God. Opening your heart. God's not going to condemn you. Jesus is not going to scold you. Why? Because he understands. He's been there. And he's going to empathize with the things you're going through. Take some time this Christmas season. Talk to God about what's going on in your life. The third thing Jesus understands is pain. Jesus experienced the pain of grief. Joseph's stepdad, apparently, sometime before Jesus died on the cross, passed away. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Mary was there, John, his disciple, was there, and at one point, he said, "John, this is your mother." Told his mother, "This is your son." In other words, "John, I need you to take my mother, Mary, into your home and take care of her." There wasn't any welfare, government assistance, any of that kind of thing. You know, widows were in very difficult situations, and if somebody did not take them in and take care of them, they just wouldn't be able to make it. And so for whatever reason, it seems like Joseph had passed away somewhere along the season. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus attended a funeral. And not just any funeral, the funeral of the guy who stood in the place of his earthly father and was a father to him all the days of his life growing up. And so he experienced the sorrow of losing someone very, very dear to him. He understands the pain of grief. He understands losing someone close to you. He understands the incredible pain of losing a loved one and that aching hole that leaves in your soul. Jesus understands. He also understands the pain of rejection. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." One of the most painful experiences you'll ever have in life is the pain of rejection. Where someone that you love, someone you care about, someone that you want to love you, rejects you, betrays you, abandons you. I mean, that's like a knife in your heart. That's one of the hardest things to deal with. Jesus understands what that's like. He experienced it. He experienced betrayal. He came and he was only good. He only did good. But yet people rejected him. People despised him. People abandoned him. Even his closest friends abandoned him at his greatest hour of need. He understands the pain of rejection. In fact, I believe and know that Jesus understands every emotional pain that you will ever experience in life. Jesus has been there. He's experienced it. And he understands. He also understands physical pain. Isaiah 53:3 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." He's talking about physical pain in that situation. That wasn't pain from his own sickness and disease. I don't think Jesus was diseased at all. But the Bible said that he took your pain, my pain. He took your sickness, your disease, my sickness, my disease, our pains upon himself in order to redeem us from those. And so in the process, he experienced all the pain, all the sickness, all the disease that all humanity has ever experienced. He understands what it's like. If you're in a situation today that you have some chronic pain, you've been to the doctor, there's nothing they can do, they have not been able to take that pain away, I want to encourage you, Jesus understands. He knows what you're feeling, he knows what you're going through, and he cares. The question is, third question is, when are you going to talk to him about your pain? When are you going to talk to him about your life? When are you going to talk to him about your relationships? You may be here today and you got a smile on your face, but you got pain in your heart. And it's a pain so deep that you don't really have the words to express it. And you're really kind of afraid to even talk to anybody about it because you don't really think anybody's really going to understand what it is that you're going through. And maybe we on the human level can't understand exactly what you're going through and the level and the depth of the pain that you're experiencing. But I know someone who does. His name is Jesus. Jesus understands. Maybe you don't know of anybody that you can talk to about what's going on, but you can talk to Jesus. He understands. I want to give you one last scripture before we close. James 4 verse 8 says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Guess what? Jesus has already taken the first step. That's why they gave him the name Emmanuel, God with us. He's already taken the first step. He's come. He's taken that step toward you. Now it's up to us to take a step toward him. If you got a glimpse this morning, and maybe the whole worship team can come up these last couple minutes, but if you're here this morning, and maybe you've got a glimpse of just how much Jesus loves you. Maybe you really didn't understand the depths that Jesus empathizes with your pain. Maybe you really didn't understand that the things you go through, Jesus experienced. And that he's not there to scold you when you fail. He's not there to condemn you when you come to him again after doing the same sin again and again and again. Now, he doesn't want you to continue doing that the rest of your life. He's here to help you. He's here to set you free. But when we come and we honestly bring our faults and our failures and our sins to him, we're going to find acceptance. We're going to find love, we're going to find mercy, and we're going to find grace to help us in a time of need. If you want to take that step, maybe you're here today and you've never really made a decision to follow Christ or to invite Christ into your life, it's just a simple prayer. That's all it takes. It's just a simple prayer from your heart, acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, acknowledging that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he had you on his mind. And just simply acknowledge that and recognize that it doesn't matter how hard you try, how good you are, your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you into a relationship with God. Good people don't get to heaven, forgiven people do. People who have received the forgiveness and the grace of God. So if you're here this morning, maybe we could just stand. If you're here this morning and you want to make that decision, you're not sure that if you were to die today, if you would make it into heaven, I want to pray that prayer with you. Just raise your hand today if that's you. Just slip it up. I'll see it. God will see it. Anybody here today, you're in that position. You're in that place, not really sure about your relationship with Jesus. And you want to take that step to get closer to him. Would you raise your hand? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? More hands? Yes, I see that hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. This is important. This is eternity happening here. This is someone's very eternity on the line. You know, God has so many good things in store for us, but the starting point is inviting Him into our heart. Getting out of the driver's seat and say, Jesus, you take over. Jesus, take the wheel. Anybody else? All right, let's just say, all of us say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross to pay for my sins and my failures, my unrighteousness. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And help me to draw close to you and live my life in a way that honors you and glorifies you. In Jesus' name. Now, I just want to say one more prayer. I just feel like might be somebody here today that you've already said that prayer. You're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, but you know you're not where you need to be with Jesus. You know you're not where you need to be. You've kind of drifted off, kind of lost sight of that focus with Him, that relationship with Him. And you know today that you need to take a step back in the direction of God, direction of relationship with Jesus. I want to tell you, no matter what you've done, where you've been, Jesus understands. You all know the story of the prodigal son. When he came back, what was the position of the father? Waiting, looking, and then embraced him with arms of love. That's the heart of the Father. That story is illustrating the heart of our Heavenly Father. No matter where you've been, what you've done, if you've kind of wandered away from God and you need to get back to Him, would you raise your hand today? I want to pray with you. You just need to take a step back in the direction of relationship with God. I see that hand. See those hands. Anybody else? See that hand. I see that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus, you understand the temptations that we go through in the life. You understand the things that pull us away from relationship with you, the things that try to suck us into that dark pit. The temptations of the world, the temptations of sin, the temptations of gratifying ourselves in so many different ways that take us away from you. First today, we just say, forgive us. And Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we confess our sins. And today we receive your forgiveness. Today we receive your cleansing. And we know that you embrace us, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We don't have to slink in, embarrassed, ashamed. But we come boldly in and receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. We receive that help today. Help us in whatever weaknesses that we have. And Lord, you know those. We know them. We keep stumbling into them time and time again. But Father, I pray today, Lord, in those areas of weakness that your people are struggling with, let the strength of the Holy Spirit come in.
Yes.
Let the strength of God flow in to those areas of weakness. Lift them up out of that pit. Put iron in their backbone. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Give them the grace to walk in righteousness with you all the days of their life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been good to be in God's house. Why don't we finish today by singing that great hymn, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. One more time. When they're finished, you can be dismissed. Lord bless you.